So I'm going to preach quick tonight. I hope you'll listen quick because we've got a VBS meeting that we're looking forward to afterwards. But we'll be in Haggai chapter number 1. We'll make our way through the book of Haggai. I want you to look again, actually, at a couple of verses in Haggai chapter number 1. Verse number 5, where the Bible says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And then drop down to verse number 7, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now, I have to be honest with you tonight, when I was in Bible college, this was a text I would love to go to shuck the corn. I mean, break the bread, put the cheese on the pizza, kick the banister, park the RV. I mean, I used to go and preach this. You can preach this hard, or so I thought. But upon further studying, it didn't mean exactly what I thought it meant in Bible college. When God is talking to these people through the prophet Haggai, it's not exactly what I used to think. He was talking to a people that were good people, but they were a distracted people, a people that were on the path, but got off the path. I remember traveling for Crown College about a decade ago. They trusted me to take a group of young people out west to sing and to preach in churches all over the western United States and in western Canada. Had a great time doing that. I've got story upon story about the traveling things that we did, a lot of funny things, but I'll never forget one time we made our way to Wyoming. And as you know, the great state or the country park of a national park of Yellowstone is in Wyoming. And so we made our way there, me and three other guys. These guys love to hike. They love to be active. And so we made our way down this path on this hike. I mean, we had a great time together. There we were. We were just bonding, having a wonderful time. And we were going down this path. And all of a sudden, there it was. We looked at it. We saw it. The perfect photo opportunity. You know, the number one cause of death in our national parks, places like the Grand Canyon and places like Yellowstone and places like Glacier National Park, the number one cause of death in those parks is people dying trying to get the perfect photo op. And so we spied that spot. You know, Wyoming at the Yellowstone Park, they have this mini Grand Canyon. I mean, it is a beautiful canyon. There's a gigantic waterfall at the end of it near the path that we were. I mean, you go down there, there was a lot of mud, there was a bit of ice, it was cold, it was rainy. And we said, we're going to go get a perfect picture. And as we were about to hop the fence, we noticed this sign, "Stay on the path." And I looked at it, I said, "Oh, that's very interesting, and that's very neat." And we looked at it, and we read it as we began to hop over the fence to go get this perfect picture. My three guys that I was with, they made their way down next to this waterfall. Beyond them, there was this big thing of ice that if you went onto it, you could very easily slide off and fall down into the canyon, and most likely you would lose your life. And so they made their way down there. I was the photographer that night or that day, and I jumped over the fence, and I was starting to make my way down this very steep embankment to take a perfect picture for these guys, and I lost my footing, and I began to slide down this embankment there towards that canyon. You know, for me, it was very dramatic. I started going. I started reaching for things to grab onto, for roots and for branches, and I'm trying to stop myself. What a story that would be. Our traveling group leader fell into a big hole in the ground and he lost his life trying to take a picture. That would be a very good storyline to think about. But finally, I was able to grab a hold of something and stop myself. Now, it was very dramatic for me at that moment. I was still several feet away from the edge. I was still several feet from falling into that canyon. But understand, I didn't know how I was going to stop. So it was very frightening at that moment as I was reaching for something to grab onto. But you know what I'll never forget from that day? I'll never forget to heed what the sign said. Stay on the path. I want you to know today that Haggai is preaching to these people. They weren't bad people necessarily, but they were people that got off the path. They were people that got distracted with everything that was going on. Haggai was a book that was written to those distracted people. You know, today in our church and in churches across our country and across our world, I think one of the big problems is distraction. Mark it down. If you're a saved, blood-bought, born-again Bible believer, the devil cannot destroy you, but if the devil can't destroy you, he will distract you. And so these people here in the book of Haggai, they had been distracted. They'd heard the preaching from Jeremiah, and they'd heard the preaching all from Isaiah about how if you don't listen to what God has to say, if you're not obedient, guess what? You're going to go away into captivity. And they didn't listen to what God had to say. They didn't listen to the prophets. And so sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took them away into captivity. And there they were for several decades. And when we find that King Cyrus, he wrote a decree that he was going to let them come back. Some of those people came back and they were going to build the house of God. They were going to build the temple. That's a great thing. But in that time they were going to build, they started, but they got distracted. How many of you ever used a GPS in your life? Yes? How many of you ever heard that annoying comment that the lady in the box says, proceed to the route? Am I the only one that gets off the track sometimes? Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. Proceed to the route. And you're trying to find it. The GPS isn't lining up with where you actually are. And it just keeps going. Proceed to the route. You know what Haggai is tonight? Is God saying to his children, proceed to the route. Proceed to the root. And that's what I want to preach on tonight, that subject, proceed to the root. Let's pray together, may we. Father, thank you so much for the Bible tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. I pray that you take your word, and Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, you promised that your word would not return void. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me, that you'd help me to speak clearly. But I pray that we learn and glean and draw closer to you. Lord, encourage those that are discouraged. Help those that need help. Lord, give grace to those who are in need. Save the lost. Lord, convict that one that might be away from you. And when it's all said and done, may you receive all the honor, glory, and praise that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to look, please, at Haggai chapter 1, verse number 2. The Bible says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. I want you to consider a first truth here tonight, and that is a remnant people. These people were a remnant people. Again, I mentioned when I was in Bible college, you could go and you could preach hard onto this. You could preach to these sinners. You need to consider your ways, and you can go on, and you can suck wind, and you can just go after it. You can preach it. But God is preaching, or Haggai is preaching, rather, to a people that's a remnant people. These were good people. I challenge you sometime, read the book of Haggai with the book of Ezra. You'll get a lot of things that coincide, a lot of things that correlate and go together. But these people were good people. Think about it. God told them in the book of Jeremiah that Cyrus the king was going to let them come back to Jerusalem. And so when the years passed, of course, in the book of Ezra, it says that King Cyrus did exactly that. He made a decree saying, hey, you can go back to Jerusalem. You can build up the house of God. I'm going to let you go. You can go ahead and do that. Now, keep in mind, in Babylon, there was hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. But I want you to consider something. Tonight, these people were a remnant people. Only about 50,000 people left to go back to Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of more people stayed back in Babylon. They didn't want to go back. They were comfortable in Babylon. They stayed in Babylon. They stayed there, but there's this 50,000 group of people that they loaded up their U-Haul camel. And they went down the road. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to consider this. This remnant people, they were an obedient people. They listened to God. When God said, hey, go back, they are the ones that picked up everything. How many of you know it's a difficult thing to move your family? And you're packing up the boxes, and you got everything that you got to deal with. These people did the necessary things to go back to Jerusalem. So they packed up everything. They got everything together. And they said, all right, we're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to be obedient to God. We're going to do exactly what he wants us to do. And we're going to go back and do what God says. You can look that up in Ezra chapter number 1, Ezra chapter number 2, and Ezra chapter number 3. So they loaded up, and they went back. These people were not bad people. This was the Wednesday night crowd. This was the Sunday night crowd that Haggai was preaching to. They were obedient people. Not only were they obedient people, but here's another thing. They were a courageous people. These people went back to Jerusalem. They didn't know necessarily the state of Jerusalem, but they do know that the walls were broken down, so it wasn't a safe place. They do know that it was run down. It was a place that they were uncertain. It was a dangerous place, but they picked up and they went back anyways. These were obedient people. These were courageous people. These were a pioneering people. Understand, they got their stuff together. They got their families together, and they made their way back to Jerusalem, and we find that they were a pioneering people. You know, the first thing that they did when they got back to Jerusalem was set up the altar of God. The very first thing that they did. And sometimes, this is just a side thought, but when we get away, when we get off the beaten path, a very good thing to do, first of all, is to reconnect the connection with God. They built the altar back. That was the very first thing that they did. It's interesting to me that not only did they build the altar, but the next thing that they did was they started offering sacrifices on that altar. I mean, they were getting back to it. They were on fire for God. You ever met somebody that's on fire for God? I mean, they're ready to charge hell with a super soaker. They're ready to get after it. They're ready to go do whatever God tells them to do. And these people are here. They're obedient people. They're courageous people. They're pioneering people. Back in Ezra chapter 3, the Bible talks about how these people, not only did they rebuild the altar, not only did they start doing sacrifices again, but they also started keeping the Feast of Tabernacles again. They were doing it right. They were getting after it. They were kicking the doors in, ready to serve God. They were ready to get after it. These were good people. These were obedient people. These people were on fire for God. We think about it. These people were not only pioneering people, but these people were also hardworking people. You know what they did when they got back? Of course, they rebuilt the altar. They did the sacrifices. They kept the feast. But then they started building the foundation of the temple. And let me tell you something from reading about this and studying about this. Building a foundation is hard work. You know, it's very, very hard work. It's thankless work. It's unseen work. Nobody's going to be like, well, who built that beautiful foundation? We were at a church member's house the other day, and we had a great time. Beautiful spread out. They made these meatballs. I tell you, I just kept there right at the meatballs. You know, it was great. But we notice when you go to somebody's house, we go in, oh, this is a beautiful house. You have a beautiful porch. You have a beautiful countertops. You have beautiful cabinets. This is a beautiful place to be. You know what we did not do was you have a beautiful foundation here at this house. These people that God is speaking to in Haggai chapter 1 were the hardworking group. They built the foundation again. They built the altar of God again. They started sacrificing. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 3, it says that they did it morning and evening, and they did it daily. These are not the people that you think consider your ways, that you'd browbeat them with this verse of Scripture. But no, these were the good people. These were the obedient people. These were the hardworking people. These were people that were courageous. These were people that got after it. They were on fire. But something happened in their life. They didn't quit necessarily. And I know people, this has happened to me. Every now and again, I need a little inspiration. You can ask Pastor. Sometimes I need a little kick in the pants to keep going a little bit. But these people, they didn't quit, but they weren't on fire like they used to be. Something happened, but I want you to get it. There are a remnant people. These were good people that Haggai is speaking to. And then there's a second thing, though. There's a resilient problem. There was a resilient problem. Look, please, at chapter 1 and verse number 2 of our text, if you would. The Bible says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." There's a couple things here I want you to consider. First of all, they were a persecuted people. You go back to Ezra and we find that the law got after him. You know, sometimes when you do a work for God, not everybody's going to pat you on the back and think, hey, that's a great idea that you're doing. That's a good thing you're doing. Not everybody is on your side, especially when you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The government got after these people. You see what happened is somebody spied out and said, what are those guys doing over there? Oh, they're building up that temple and we don't like that. So what do? They write a letter to the king, a poison pen letter, and they send it off to the king, and the king says, I don't like that because they're not going to pay taxes. Shut it down. He sends word back, you boys, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You people need to stop building. You people need to stop what you're doing. Cease and desist right now. And so they stopped. And we find more and more in our country, this is a little application for us tonight, more and more in our country, serving God is not always going to be acceptable in our laws. And sometimes you've got to come to the point that we're going to serve God no matter what. When push comes to shove, we're going to live for God. We're going to obey God rather than man. And these people, they got to the place where the government was persecuting them. The law was after them. But you think about it, also the local people were after them. You all remember when we were building this building? The red tape. I was off in Bible college, but you know I heard about everything, the county giving fits and things like that. Now the Lord brought us through, but the local people there were also trying to stop. Sometimes people get distracted or sometimes people get off the beaten path because of local things. Ever had a family member tell you that they don't like what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Ever have a coworker say, we don't like what you're talking about this Jesus? Ever have somebody say, hey, we don't want what you're selling over here, okay? You ever get distracted or discouraged from somebody saying something and that was disheartening? This is what happened to these people, these good people, these obedient people, these courageous people, these people that were hardworking people. Things were happening and you know what? They got off the beating path. They were a persecuted people. Well, watch this now. They're a procrastinating people. Look again at verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's interesting to me that once they stopped the work, they put themselves on the shelf for about 16 years. That's a long time to be distracted. 16 years, they could have been building the temple. As we find, when they get back to it, it only took them 4 years to complete. But for 16 years, they stopped the work. For 16 years, they weren't having any part of it. For 16 years, they waited. And I want you to notice something. Look at the language of verse number 2 again. The Lord, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Again, these people were obedient people. They were good people. They were hardworking people. It's not like these people looked up and said, building the house of the Lord is a bad idea. They never said that building the house of the Lord was an evil thing or we shouldn't do that. But what they did say, we ought to take note of, and that's this fact, that they said that it's a good thing to do, we just don't want to do it right now. What does the Bible say? James chapter number 4, verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. You know what happened in their life? Why did they delay so long? Watch this now. Their admirable desires never became active duties. Their admirable desires never became active duties. You say, what do you mean by that? They had good intentions, but the problem is they hid behind those good intentions. They said, yeah, we're going to build the house of God. We're going to build up the temple. We're going to have a good time doing it. If it's a Baptist temple, you know they're going to have some kind of casserole or some kind of food that goes with it. Hey, we're going to have a great time. We're going to do it, and we're going to build it up, and we're going to have music, and everything's going to be good in the hood, fine and dandy, like cotton candy, made in the shade, drinking pink lemonade. Hey, we're going to build that temple, but we're going to do it tomorrow. I want you to know something tonight. The devil's favorite words in the English vocabulary are tomorrow, later, and almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You remember that account in the book of Exodus when the frogs are all over the land? I mean, they're on every little thing. Them frogs are nasty, okay? We had some of our van riders walking around the church built property the other day, and they saw a frog and they freaked out, went into the corner. Frogs are nasty. Ayla, where you at? Frogs are nasty, okay? Frogs all over the place in the book of Exodus, and Moses goes up to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I want you to get rid of these frogs. What does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow. What? Get rid of these things yesterday, all right? But those are the devil's favorite words. Tomorrow. Later I'll do it. Almost. We're not going to do it right now. You know what the problem is? I can get anybody here to agree about what God said in his word. They'll say, yes, amen. The problem is not agreeing with what God said. The problem is agreeing to do what God said. We say, amen. Yes, I need to go soul winning. And listen, I'm preaching to myself tonight. You can listen in as I talk to myself, all right? But yes, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to go out. I'm going to stuff my pockets with tracts, and I'm going to give them out to people. Oh, yes, I'm going to pray a whole lot more. Or a teenager, you say, I'm going to wait till I get to college to serve God, or I'm going to wait just a little bit longer. No. Serve him today. Get back with him today. Don't wait until tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised. They were waiting on something. 16 years they were waiting. How do you go 16 years without building the temple of God that God said? They did it because they lied to themselves every day. How do you waste your time? How do you waste your life? You waste your life one day at a time. And that's what these people were doing. Remember, these are obedient people. This is the Sunday night crowd, the Wednesday night crowd. These are the good people, the hardworking people, the obedient people, the courageous people, the pioneering people. These people wanted to serve God, but they got distracted. There's another thing. Not only did they get distracted, their admirable desires never turned into active demonstration, but they got busy doing good things. Look at verse number 4, if you would, please. The Bible says, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste. You know what I find here? These people in Haggai chapter 1 are building their house. Now let me ask you a question tonight, church. Is building a house, is that a bad thing? It's a good thing. Building a house, that's a good thing. You go around and you see these houses getting built. Hey, that's an exciting thing. But you know the thing here is, tonight they were getting busy. They were doing good things to the neglect of the thing. They got busy doing good things to the neglect of the thing. They had a lot of nice stuff. You know what the Bible means when it says sealed houses? That means they had paneled houses. Their houses were luxurious. Their houses were real nice. You know what these people had? They had a lot of nice things. And I want to remind you tonight that having stuff is not bad. It's when the stuff has you that it becomes a problem. Having a hobby is not bad, but when the hobby has you, that's a problem. Having a lot of money is not a bad thing, but when the money has you, that becomes a problem. And that's what happened in the lives of these people here in Haggai chapter 1. They had some good stuff, but the problem was the good stuff had them, and it kept them from the thing. They were waiting on something that was never going to come. They were busy doing good things, but the good thing was keeping them from the thing. We think about a remnant people, a resilient problem that they had. They were procrastinated. They were persecuted. But we think of a third thing tonight. God gives them, a third thing, a reasonable proposition. A reasonable proposition. Look, please, again at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Again, as a Bible college student, I would love to browbeat on this text. It's an easy text to preach hard. But here's what God is doing, and here's how he works in our lives. He's not kicking anybody's door in, but what he does is knock. He wants you to choose to serve him. But what's he doing? He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get them to choose to serve him again. He's not trying to kick any doors in. He's not trying to be somebody that's going to be rude or brash. God is always a gentleman. He always knocks. He doesn't kick the door down. But he appeals to their contemplation. Look at verse number 4 again. I love this. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" You know what God does? He asks them a probing question. I love this. God doesn't ask questions for him. He always asks questions for our benefit. Hey, you have a lot of time to build this house. Your house looks real nice. Your house looks real good. But what about my house? You know what? Questions like this stir the conscience. And it gets them thinking. He's trying to get their attention. He's knocking at the door. Hey, I just want you to get back on the path. He's appealing to their contemplation. Think about this. He's constricting their resources. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." You know what God's doing? He's constricting their resources. He said he was going to do that, by the way, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy and several other places. He says, hey, listen, if you forget me, I'm going to touch your economy. Listen, there's going to be a drought in the land if you forget who I am. And that's exactly what he's doing. Again, he's trying to get their attention. But the problem was these people were so busy, they were zoned out. How many of you gentlemen in here have ever been zoned out? If you have a wife, your wife knows exactly what I'm talking about, okay? My wife will talk to me, and I'll be sitting there on the couch. Probably the ball game's on or whatever. And she'll get 5 sentences into her conversation, and I'll just be looking off into space. Some of you husbands know exactly. You're in the same place. Okay, don't you lie. You raise your hand, all right? You know, zoned out. You're just looking over. And then the wife says, "Are you listening to me?" "Huh?" I do that to the junior church kids. If I spy one of them not quite paying attention, I'll be like, "What did I just say?" And they won't be able to tell me. Why? Because they're zoned out. That's what's happened here in this chapter, is the people were zoned out. They were distracted. God is simply trying to get their attention. He got them contemplating. He constricted their resources, but he appealed to their consideration. That's where we come to the crux. And I'll be done tonight. The verse says in verse number 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." And then again in verse number 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." This is interesting to me. I was reading and listening to different messages on this, and one preacher said that phrase, "consider your ways." You know what that means? It literally means lay your heart on the road. Lay your heart on the road. And in other words, proceed to the root. In other words, put your heart on a soul level. Think about the direction that you're going with the way that you're going. All right, pull the car over for just a second and get out. Maybe look at the GPS and see, is this the route that I want to take? Is this where I really want to go? This is what God is saying. Hey, consider your ways. You don't want to keep going down this road. There's a work that's supposed to be done. The house is supposed to be built. But consider your ways. Teenagers, tonight, I'm begging you to consider. Lay your heart on the road and say, I want to go with the direction that God wants me to go. I want to put His coordinates in my phone and go where He wants me to go. Consider that direction. We just celebrated last week the graduates, and I watched tears forming in my eyes as I watched many of our young people that I knew when they were children and when they were infants and seeing, wow, they've grown up and now they're going on to the next stage of their life. And I urge you, that's wonderful. Keep growing in the Lord, but consider your way. Is this the path that you want to be on? Lay your heart on the road. Look in the rearview mirror. Look where you came from. Look out the windshield and see where you want to go. Consider your ways. That's what he's saying. My wife and I drive from Stewart. And occasionally, we make sure. How many of you know I-95 is crazy around here? Florida got ranked the number one worst state for drivers. That's because all the Jersey people come on down. Oh, boy. My wife is a Jersey girl, and I am in trouble. People come and retire down here, that's why. No. But you know, sometimes it's just practical that you check the traffic before you come the half an hour down I-95 to get to church. You consider your ways, and that's what God wants us to do in our life. Check yourself. Check the route. Proceed to the route. He's asking them to consider their ways. Lay your heart on the table, on the road. Think about Psalm 139 and verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Let me just read it because I'm butchering it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's just another reminder. Consider your ways. Listen, these people here in chapter 1 of Haggai, God was a part of the big picture, but He wasn't the big picture. And He's reminding them, no, it's supposed to be the other way around. I saw something the other day that made me cringe, like these bumper stickers. Jesus is my co-pilot. And I'm sitting there thinking, really? If Jesus is your co-pilot, you need to switch seats. My wife's like, why do you take pictures of those people's bumper stickers? I can't believe they said that. But the truth of the matter is, God is not a part of the big picture. He is the big picture, and He's reminding these people here in Haggai chapter number 1, listen, you're not doing bad things. You're building your house, and that's a good thing, but don't forget about the most important thing, serving Him and walking with Him and learning of Him. We remember that the Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter number 3, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We're reminded that we ought to live like the Apostle Paul, not many things, but one thing, that we might please Him. I like to pick on you young people down here. Hi. Brass is better. Okay, sorry. The older people think I'm young. The young people think I'm old. I had a kid the other day ask me, "Did you play baseball with Babe Ruth?" What'd you say? "You're done with games today, son." Get out of here. But we can all agree that whether I'm young or old, time goes by fast. Consider your ways. It goes by so quick. I was traveling, and I was up in Idaho. I met a World War II veteran. I always try to take the time to talk to veterans of World War II especially. They've got some stories. They've seen some things. The guy was in line at Jack in the Box. Gross. And I said, "Hey, thank you for your service." And he got his food and he came by our table and he started telling us all these things. "Oh, yes, I fought in World War II. He told us where he was deployed and things like that. And I was just, wow, that's pretty amazing. But you know, with tears in his eye, he looked at us at the table and he said, "You know, it seems like it was just yesterday." That was 1944. That was a lot of yesterdays. It seemed like it was just yesterday. God is reminding them, listen, time is running out here. You've been on the bench for 16 years. It's time to get back in. Consider your, lay your heart on the road. Consider your ways. The last thing tonight, and I'm done. Thank you all so much for listening so well tonight. We talked about a remnant people. They're good people. They're obedient people. They're hardworking people. They're courageous people. They're pioneering people. They had a resilient problem. They were persecuted and they procrastinated. God gives them a reasonable proposition. Consider your ways. He's trying to get their attention. But then he gives them a respectable process, lastly tonight. Notice his request in verse number 8. This is amazing to me. I like this. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Amen. That's what God wants from us, obedience that pleases him and glorifies him. Amen. It's that simple. Do we please God and do we glorify God? But here's the amazing thing to me. How many of you know, or how many of you had a hand in the process of building a house before? Anybody? How many of you know tonight that it takes a lot more than some wood to build a house? Why is God saying, go get some wood? That sounds like a fort that I used to make when I lived in the Heights on Garrett Street. We'd steal pallets from construction sites and make this big rickety fort that if we got to the top, we'd probably fall and cut ourselves and much worse. You know, go get wood. Isn't it? Here's what God is saying tonight. You ready for it? Just take the first step. Just take the first step. We like to look up the mountain and say, wow, there's no way we can do this. They were looking perhaps at the altar. Perhaps they were looking at the foundation and they thought, man, this is overwhelming. How do I get back to doing this the way I should? And how do I get back to getting where God wants me to be? It could be an overwhelming experience thinking that, man, I've gotten off the path. How do I get back? It's that simple. Just take the first step. You remember what the Bible says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. You know, it's all about taking that first step. That's the hardest step to take, but once you take that step, the next step becomes easier, and the next step after that becomes easier. This was God's simple request. Just go up and get the wood and bring it back and just start. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. He's telling them, just take the first step. I don't know what your first step, your step back might be tonight. That's between you and God, but maybe it is. You need to get back in the Bible. That's what they did. They rebuilt the altar. They reestablished the connection with God. Maybe you need to get to praying more. I don't know. It's between you and God. But whatever it might be, I told the young people this morning, just take that first step and go get the wood. Just get the wood. He's not asking for the whole thing. He's not asking for the countertops. He's not asking for the cabinets. He's not asking for the chicken coop. He's not asking for anything else, okay? All he's asking for is just go get the wood. Take the first step. That was his request. Notice their response. They said yes. Look at verse number 12. You're going to have to help me with all these names, all right? Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, that was not right. And Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, or sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. You know what? They checked back into the game. They got off the bench. As a basketball player, that's not a place you like to be, the bench. Get back in the game. I used to tell my coach, Coach, I'm ready to get back in the game. And he says, sit down, boy, you've never been in the game yet, okay? But get off the bench and get back in. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. The request, go get the wood, take the first step. The response, yes, we'll do it. The reward, they finished the work. They pleased God. They glorified God. You know something? This is Zerubbabel's temple is very, very interesting. You know who walked through this temple hundreds of years later? Was the very Son of God himself. That's pretty awesome. Jesus himself would walk through this temple hundreds of years later. That is an awesome reward. You know what? I'm glad. I'm sure they're glad that they got back on the right track. Again, they weren't bad people. These were good people. They were the hardworking people, the obedient people. But even obedient, mature people sometimes get distracted and get off the path. God just simply saying in Haggai chapter 1, proceed to the root. Proceed to the root. Let's pray tonight. May we, Lord, thank you for the Bible tonight. Thank you for the prophet Haggai and the message that he speaks to me. Help us, Lord, all to not get distracted and help us to keep our head in the game and help us to serve you and live for you and realize what's important tonight. I pray for these thy people. That you'd work now during the invitation. And Lord, we'll thank you. Thank you again for your goodness. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.